Just a quick update about what we did in Ukraine. I have a picture here. Myself as well as other pastors, we had pastors from Calvary Chapel Old Bridge, Lloyd Pulley, Calvary Chapel Victorville, Calvary Chapel Apple Valley, Calvary Chapel Lake Tahoe, Calvary Chapel Santee, which is down by San Diego. And I feel like I'm missing one. Oh, Calvary Chapel Old Town. They were there. But we went with far-reaching ministries to Ukraine to minister to the chaplains. There were 25 in total chaplains, and then they brought with them their families. And it was a really wonderful time. We did everything from teaching the word. I taught a passage about righteous Lot, who tortured his righteous soul, from 2 Peter. And then also did the story of the leper who was healed by Jesus. Some of the pastors taught passages like myself. Others taught skills with dealing with stress and just chaplaincy type skills. Then we also just sat and listened to the chaplains. They all gave reports and we listened to their stories. We sat with them afterwards and heard what was going on. One of the chaplains lost 3 loved ones in one day. And the hard part was trying to figure out where to go first to deal with the loss of these loved ones, his son-in-law and 2 other family members. And so it was, some of them had some real tragic stories, but you know, what was amazing about it was just how they are so dedicated to sharing the gospel, to ministering to those people that are on the front lines. So some are in cities, in rearward cities. They're dealing with police, volunteer fire departments, as well as those who have been orphaned by the war. And then one of the wives of one of the chaplains, she actually started a home with handicapped children. So she's got a lot of mentally and physically disabled people in the home that they're ministering to during this time. It just was a real blessing to spend that time with these guys, minister to them, just let them share with us. And in a way, the first priority was the ministry of presence, just being there, just the fact that we came from the U.S. to come be with them. And it is also really interesting. Most of the chaplains have a flag, like a patch on their uniforms that is half Ukraine, half United States flag. They just really feel in solidarity with us and are just blessed that we were there. So that was, it was actually a really meaningful, wonderful time to be there with them. And I appreciate the prayers through all that because we did a lot of travel on the road a lot. They were telling us that I thought we were like in nowhere even close to where anything would ever happen because we were more in Western Ukraine. But I guess Russia just like sets off rockets just randomly about once a month through different parts of Ukraine. And nobody knows where they're actually going to hit. You'll get air sirens that'll come off or air warnings. And there's an app for it, which is totally in Ukrainian. The first air warning we got was missile warning. I slept through it. I woke up the next day and they're like, hey, what was that warning about that was in the middle of the night? And I'm like, what warning? And I started going around asking, what was the thing that went off? Oh, it was a missile raid siren. I was like, oh, wow.
Oh, wow.
So then it went off again, and I just kind of looked around and was like, well, the Ukrainians are still drinking their coffee, so I'm just going to keep drinking my coffee. But so nothing hit near us. But this is kind of what they're living under, not to mention what's happening actually in the front lines of the war. And I will tell you this. The politics of it, what we're hearing is exhausting, right? We're hearing for or against and all these sorts of things and money and we think taxes and all these things. But I will tell you this, it was so refreshing just to say we're about the kingdom of God and we're about my Father's business and we're just doing kingdom work between us working with the chaplains and the chaplains working to reach people. And these guys are devoted to sharing the gospel. They're devoted to bringing the gospel to these frontline areas because they want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said that honestly, it's amazing because people know that this could be their last moment on earth. So they are much more receptive and ready to hear. So anyway, it that was good. And then go to the next picture.
Oh,
that's me teaching. The next picture. Okay, so then from Ukraine, I separated from our group, and I went to Moldova to meet up with Oleg Rutke. He spoke here a couple years back. He's with New Hope Eurasia, and he's doing a lot of different work in Moldova. I really wanted to understand his ministry better, so that's why I told him, hey, I'm going to be in Ukraine, and I have this extra time. Can I come visit you? And he said, sure, come. So he said, okay, here's the plan. You're going to, and I didn't know the final plan until like I was actually in Ukraine. And he's like, you're going to drive to the city Chernivtsi. And I'm saying it wrong, I know. It's a border town of Moldova and Ukraine. And there'll be a guy named Igor who's going to pick you up from this Turkish like roadside diner thing. And I'm like, cool. So I figured out how to get a taxi down to Chernivtsi, which it was about a 3-hour drive from where I was at in Ukraine to this town. And then I get there and I'm just like waiting around. Are you Igor? Nobody's Igor, okay. So I'm waiting around for Igor to show up. So eventually Igor shows up. And the way we kind of know each other, I see this guy walk in. He's kind of looking around the restaurant. And now I'm sitting right there. And he's kind of looking around. I'm like, are you Igor? He's like, yes. Are you David? I was like, yes. So we get in his car and we start driving. We had another 3 hours to go to get to Baltz, where I was supposed to preach in church that night. And he said, oh, I'm so excited to meet you. And I said, really? Why? He's like, I was like, who is this guy that is going to come to a random place and not know somebody and have them take him across a border to another country? And I was like, oh, this guy. Like, I don't know. Like, just kind of, you came with a recommendation. Look for Igor. You're Igor. We're going. So we went to Baltz that night, preached in a church. And I tell you, I am so thankful for knowing how to do simply the story. Because there were multiple times where I had a sermon and they said, oh, no, you only have 20 minutes. I'm like, oh, okay. We're going to switch everything up here. And so this picture was the following day. Oleg, so International Women's Day, it's a really big deal everywhere else but the U.S. But in it's a really big deal. Like, I did a whole bunch of photos of wives and husbands in Ukraine on International Women's Day, because they were all dressed to the nines for International Women's Day. So I found out I was actually just a couples photographer also. So anyway, they did it's also Mother's Day in Moldova. So we had gifts that we brought to this home. It's a government-ran home for moms and their babies. And so we got to go in, and I shared the story of Mary and Martha. I chose a fairly short story of the Bible because there are little timers in the room, babies, and no long-winded preaching with them. So we got to share with them, share the gospel. It was really an amazing time. And I took this picture because I said my wife is going to be jealous that I'm surrounded by all these babies. And then from there, we also did an outreach to the Roma people, which are, you can go to the next picture. This is the backs of all the Roma women. It was a special Mother's Day outreach to the Roma people, which we call gypsies. And this is a big deal because the women in the gypsy culture, they're used for all sorts of illicit activity. They're the drug smugglers for the family. They do a lot of things that are not good, and they're the main income earners in the family. And so we had all these women show up and share the story of the leper who was healed, and then he went out and spoke freely when he was warned to not tell anyone. And we shared the gospel. It was really powerful, and it was amazing how it became silent when we got to the idea of Jesus can cleanse us. And so with that, we had some women come up to, we had a pastor there who works with only the Roma people. And then Oleg was there, and I guess some of the women were coming up saying, I really want to accept Jesus, but I need to ask my husband first, right? And so They're planning on doing many more outreaches to these people. They're working currently on a translation of the Bible in their language. It's getting close to being done, so that's really, really exciting. And then after that, my favorite thing in being with Oleg in Moldova is this next picture. We went to a couple of these homes. These are transition homes, and they're for girls who have been rescued out of trafficking. And just extreme abuse. And so I got to, we went to a couple different homes, and I love this time with, obviously all these girls are girls that are my own daughter's ages. So I got to show them pictures of my daughters and just talk to them, had fun with them, did some card tricks with them. And then we got into the Word together. And this group, I told the story of Jesus calming the storm, and we talked about it together, and the power of Jesus, that he can calm the storm, and that also we get put into storms by Jesus. That happens too. And so we had a wonderful time together, and this was by far probably one of my favorite moments in Moldova, going with Oleg where he was going, because these homes are so well run. Now, with this, I know Wes Bentley from Far Reaching Ministries. Some of you guys have been here when Far Reaching has been here and shared what they're doing. And Wes is, if you get their newsletter, it'll be coming out soon. I just got an early copy of it. He is announcing a project for Ukraine that is going to focus on orphans and special needs and the abused, because there's not many resources for them. And there's now becoming a huge orphan crisis in Ukraine. So Far Reaching Ministries is going to start really focusing efforts toward Ukraine in the near coming future to get things going for these people that are shortly that war is going to be finished eventually, and Lord willing. There's going to be a lot of children to care for, because what human traffickers love to do is they love to come in and swoop up these children and use them for evil purposes. So that's what Far Reaching Ministry is going to be doing. So anyway, with that said, thanks so much for praying. I got in last night at about, I landed at 6 and got home by about 7 and 7:30. So I'm here. I'm still upright and not asleep. So we're going to get into the Word before I go cross-eyed, because it'll happen very soon here. But thanks to my brother for bringing me a big coffee. So hopefully I'll be speeding up as we get closer to the end. Well, before we pray, tonight, where we're at in Luke, I'm going to do it as a story, simply the story method, because it's a great story in Luke, and I want to take my time with it. But there's a few things that you need to know before we get into the story. The first is, in the Old Testament, in the law, God gives what the prescription for what is to be done if someone has stolen something or taken something that's not theirs. One, they're to pay restitution, but they're not just to pay restitution. They're actually supposed to add one-fifth to the amount of the restitution that they're repaying. So that's important to understand. The other thing is, in our story, there's a man who's called a tax collector. In fact, he's a chief tax collector. And tax collectors were really looked at as enemies of the people, because tax collectors, ultimately, all they had to do is pay a certain amount to Rome. Rome had a census. Rome would say, hey, there's X amount of people here. This is what we expect for taxes. But it was kind of up to the tax collector to figure out what their salary was going to be. And the Jewish people often looked at them as cheats and thieves that would take advantage of and had the Roman military behind them. And so they really looked at the tax collectors with disdain. They felt like they were evil thieves. And so that's where the things you need to know before we get into our story. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we are so blessed to have your Word. Lord, it is powerful. Lord, it speaks into our lives. It changes our attitudes and our heart. And it gives us peace, God, because it is living and active. So now, Lord, we come to you and we ask for you to give us a deep understanding. Help us to know your word, to know it well. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. So we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Here's our story from God's word. Now, as Jesus entered Jericho, he was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was very rich. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because of the crowd, he could not. For Zacchaeus was very short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree, for Jesus was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus hurried down. And he received Jesus joyfully. When the crowd saw this, they grumbled. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of all my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house. For he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." And that's our story from God's word. So, I want to ask if anybody thinks they could tell back that story as much as they can remember. And I will get you started with, now Jesus was entered Jericho and was passing through. Anybody think they can tell back that story and help us out? You got a volunteer?
Who's that volunteer name, buddy? Go ahead. So
you want to try it? All right, so let me start you. Now, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through.
Okay, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a very short stature. And he was interested in seeing Jesus, but it was difficult because of the crowd. And so he ran ahead of Jesus, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. And when Jesus approached the sycamore tree, he looked up, and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, I must come and visit your home today." And so Zacchaeus received Jesus with great joy. And however, the crowd murmured and said, "He has gone to be the guest in the home of man who's a sinner." And in Zacchaeus' home, he said to the Lord, "Lord, I will give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay back fourfold." And the Lord Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this home, for this man is a son of Abraham also. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
Well done.
Give it up for Bryce. Wow. Good job, Bryce.
Well done.
Well done,
Bryce. And you clearly know the King James Version. That's great job. Nailed it. Good job. All right, well, I'll tell it again. This time you guys will help me as I fill in some blanks. And why are we doing this way? Well, we want you to really learn it so we can discuss it. Because if you don't learn it, then it's hard to discuss. So let's go. So now Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through, and there was a man named, anybody remember the name of the man? Zacchaeus, we all like that name. Zacchaeus, it's a fun name. There's a man named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was the chief of something. The chief tax collector, and he was also very rich. Yeah, he was very rich. And Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because of the crowd, he could not. For what was the problem with Zacchaeus?
Short.
Zacchaeus was very short in stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up a what?
Sycamore
tree. For Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, Jesus did what? He looked up, and then anybody remember what he said? Yeah, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down immediately, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus said, no way! Anybody remember what Zacchaeus did? Zacchaeus hurried down, and he received Jesus joyfully. When the crowd saw it, they grumbled. Anybody remember what the crowd said? Yeah. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of all my goods I will do what with? I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll do what? I'll repay it four times. And then Jesus responded to Zacchaeus. He said, what did he say? He said something about today.
Someone said that.
Today salvation has come to this house. For Zacchaeus, what did he say about Zacchaeus? He's also a son of who? He's also a son of Abraham, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Yeah, great job.
Great job.
Tell me, if Jesus was passing through your town, how would that make you feel?
Excited.
Excited? Anybody want to go out, or would everybody say, no, the crowds are too big?
Hey. Someone said that.
What do you think?
I'd run to the front.
What do you mean?
You run out? Okay, hold on, buddy. Yeah. Well, how would you want to go out and see Jesus?
Yeah.
Or would you be deterred?
No.
Would the crowds deter you? Maybe some of us. Well, let's look at this story a little bit more in depth. The beginning of our story said, Jesus entered Jericho, and as he was passing through, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was very rich. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because of the crowd, he could not, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, for Jesus was about to pass that way. I wonder what we can learn about Zacchaeus from the first part of this story. In the first opening part of the story, it says, for he wanted to see who Jesus was. Is there anything we can learn about Zacchaeus from just that statement that Luke gives us? He was definitely curious, for sure. Yeah.
He was persistent.
He was persistent.
Probably wanted to see if all the word was true that had been going
around. Wanted to see if all the word was true about this man. Yeah. Well, he certainly saw a crowd, right? Anything else we can learn about? Could Zacchaeus have made a different choice? He could have gone home.
He knew he wasn't going to be well received there.
I said that.
Oh, he probably knew he had some enemies among the crowd.
Hey!
That's a good point.
I
haven't thought about that.
Right there.
What else?
Maybe he was at a point
where he
needed something different. So, like, maybe his heart was being prepared for this moment.
Can you say that one more time?
His heart was being prepared for the moment to meet Jesus.
His heart was being prepared? Yeah, like he there was something about that was drawing him to Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's interesting. Well, it said he was very wealthy, very rich. In fact, he was the chief tax collector. So do you think he could have done something different, given his means? Maybe he could have had a servant go, hey, go see if Jesus will come so I can meet him. Well, it says because of his short stature and the crowd, he could not, for he was very short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree. By the way, when you go to Jericho today, there's a sycamore tree, and they say, this is the tree. Probably not, based on the fact that it's probably about 1,800 years too old for all sycamore trees, but nonetheless, you can go see it today. So you can even take a picture of it. But he climbed up a sycamore tree because Jesus was about to pass that way. Anything else we can learn about his character? We said he was determined, but anything else we can learn?
He was humble.
What do you mean?
He was humble? Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting because it doesn't seem like Zacchaeus is looking to speak to Jesus, does it?
He also didn't worry about his own safety. Like, to go and climb a tree with a lot of people, or, you know, that could be insane.
Yeah, he wasn't worried about
it. Maybe he's short, but to climb a tree is not an easy task for a man, maybe.
That's yeah.
He wasn't concerned of his own safety. Like, I'm going to just go do it no matter what it is to see. Yeah, he looked silly because as a chief tax collector, climbing a tree, that's kind of weird.
Yeah, he wasn't afraid to look silly. He wasn't afraid for his safety. What were you going to say, Jeff?
There you
go. Oh, okay. Anything else we can learn about Zacchaeus?
He was seeking salvation.
Who said that?
He was seeking salvation. And why do you say that?
Because why would a guy go on to the people that he has enriched himself from in the name of the Romans to see Jesus?
Yeah. Kind of goes along with what Jen was saying about there was some, like, his heart was being prepared. Yeah. Because he certainly seemed determined. He seemed like this. He had to do this. He wasn't necessarily looking to speak with Jesus because he was climbing up a tree.
Getting ahead in the story, but you just mentioned he climbed up in the tree, and that when Jesus got there, he had to look up to see him. So, like you said already, it doesn't seem like he was actually expecting a personal encounter. He just wanted a glimpse, maybe.
Just a glimpse of Jesus. It's really interesting to hear these things about Zacchaeus and keep them in mind as we go further in the story, because I think they're going to answer some questions for us later on in the story. But as Bryce started to bridge into the second part of the story, we're told that when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry! Come down from there, for I must stay at your house today." And Zacchaeus hurried down and received Jesus joyfully. And I just want to stop there before we go on to the last part of the story, because we can learn a lot about Jesus right now, and we need to ask some questions about Jesus. For Jesus comes to that place and he looks up. What can we learn about Jesus? For the fact that he looks up, he stops and he looks up at Zacchaeus.
Don't give your heart
So, sorry, I had a couple
things. Someone's getting...
Okay, Jesus knows. Is that Jesus knows that Zacchaeus is looking for him, and then somebody said something over here.
He knew where Zacchaeus was.
Yeah, and there's a big crowd, right? They're all swarming around Jesus. That's interesting. Zacchaeus really wanted to know if Jesus had something to say to him.
Yeah. I think he was very, very curious. You want to go to the person that you feel might know something. And his heart was, he had it right in his heart. He was very, very curious.
Yeah, Zacchaeus was very curious. By the way, I'm going to repeat what you guys say so everybody can hear. And I'll try to always get it right. But it'll be a summation of what you're saying. Zacchaeus was very curious, and he had it in his heart, determined in his heart, and really wanted to know Jesus.
Yeah,
that's what you would do. Yeah. Well, yeah.
When Jesus is arguing with his opponents at one point in the Gospels, he says, he's talking about great deeds that he's done. And he says, these deeds I do them because the Father shows me them. I see the Father doing them, and then I do. So here, he doesn't ask what Zacchaeus' name is, and he looks up, evidently, because he knew he was supposed to look up. That would be in line with him saying that the Father shows him what's coming, and that he does what the Father tells him to do. All of his works are in obedience to the Lord that way.
Okay. So he looks up in obedience to God, because God wants him to look up, so he looks up.
Yes, and he knows the guy's name.
And he knows the guy's name. Yeah.
That's similar when he meets people early in his ministry. He just comes up and says, oh, hi, your name's Simon, but now I'm going to name you Peter, and things like that.
You know, when a succession of incredible events happens, it catches us off guard. And I'm not sure if I would be more caught off guard that Jesus called me out by name or that he said, I'm coming to your house. Get down, hurry up. I'm coming to your house today. And I know, like, probably most of us would be like, okay, hold on, let me clean up real fast. So, he called him by name. And he, is there anything we can learn about Jesus from the fact that he did call him by name? Yeah, he came for him, and he knew, he knows everything. So he has a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of individuals. That's a good observation. Yeah.
He's very personal.
He's very personal. Yeah. Jesus is personal.
He's not just out there talking at crowds. Like, he's willing to engage with individuals.
Yeah, interesting, because we may not see that so much today, where if someone's famous, they might speak to a big crowd, but they're not necessarily calling out the stranger in the crowd by name and then being personal with them, right?
Well, and then he's calling out probably one of the biggest sinners there. So.
Oh, and he's calling out what everybody appears to...
Yeah, so he's not picking out the best person in the crowd. He's picking out the best person who may be saved in the crowd.
Okay, so Heather just said he's not picking out the best person in the crowd. He's picking out the person that everybody sees as the biggest sinner. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There's an example there to everyone. Yeah, well, it says that Zacchaeus hurried down and received Jesus joyfully. And then we see when the crowd saw it, they grumbled and said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of all my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will repay it four times." So as the story continues, certainly the crowd has a perspective about Zacchaeus, but does that perspective also affect the way they think about Jesus in the story?
Because they were questioning Jesus, why would he pick him? Like, they grumbled, so they're questioning the Lord.
They grumbled, so they're questioning Jesus. Yeah. That, like, hey,
why are you picking him?
Okay.
They're questioning his decision to pick him.
They're questioning Jesus' decision to pick him? Yeah.
Judging
Jesus for the company he's keeping by going to the house of a sinner.
He, like, upsets the norm, like, that during that time. I was going to say, Jesus kind of does the plan, you know, that he's intended to do, but society doesn't go, like, with, like, the norm and, like, keeping a schedule, like, you know, maybe he was supposed to march through the city, but he often kind of deters off of, like, a plan that it's not really deterring, and then he says things that kind of uproot, like, what society is, like, counts as acceptable.
So he,
like, to bring it to light.
He exposes.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good.
It's intentional, even though it looks like he's kind of going off and doing his own things.
It's very intentional.
It doesn't look scheduled, but it is intentional.
I like that. It doesn't look scheduled, but it is intentional. Yeah. Yeah.
Was there a significance of identifying, the scripture could just say he was in a tree, and the fact that identifies a sycamore tree? I've seen a few sycamore trees, and I know they have some pretty big branches, but why in the scripture would it identify? And my other question about the story is, obviously this was after the walls had been rebuilt. Was Jesus put to Jericho for particular reason?
Well, I'll give you a little information about Jericho, but I'll do that after we ask that question. What do you all think about the fact that Luke points out this detail about a sycamore tree?
Show that it's true. Right? The more detail written, the more historical.
The more detail.
Like, okay,
so it validates his account.
Validates his account, yeah.
Okay. Anybody else?
How common are they there in that region anyway?
Oh, there's one still there.
Yeah.
Actually, there's a few there.
Hey.
Yeah.
For people of that era, there'd be plenty of people that didn't die off so soon that there wouldn't be a group of people that when they read the Gospels, they would know about that place. And as she said, it indicates the truth. Story, the more literal a story is, the more that's indicating it's factual, it's not a metaphor, anything like that.
Yeah, so for those contemporaries that are there, and also the near generations,
right,
they're gonna recognize that the authenticity of the story from that detail. Yeah. Well, regarding the question about Jericho, it's interesting because there's actually two Jerichos at this time. And there's the old Jericho and the new Jericho. They're right next to each other. So you'll see that as Jesus is going to the cross, he's both passing through Jericho, and then he's exiting Jericho, and he's entering Jericho. And because there were two parts to Jericho in that time and two cities. So that's a little historical or a little archaeological fact about Jericho. But with that said, in the story, that's a good detail. I'm so glad you brought up the detail about the sycamore tree. We got to discuss that. In the story, it says that Zacchaeus said, "Half of all my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay it back four times." Zacchaeus makes a choice here. Could he have made a different choice?
Could have just done what the law said. If he never defrauded anybody, it's a fifth.
He could have just paid back one-fifth of anything he defrauded. But instead he's saying, I'll pay back four times. Okay.
He could have been angry at the judgment that he was receiving.
Okay, he could have gotten mad at the crowds. Yeah. It almost seems like he doesn't even see the crowds.
Yeah.
He's like, it's almost like he's totally zeroed in on Jesus. Yeah. Did Jesus ask him? Yeah.
Well, it said that he came out and joyfully
received Jesus. Yeah.
So there was joy in him. And when one is joyous, in not all cases, but more or less, you want to spread the joy. You want to, it's like spreading the love. You're feeling so much.
Okay.
But you want to give it.
Yeah.
That's my key.
Joy is contagious, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So what can we learn about Zacchaeus from the fact that he says, I'll give half of all my goods to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give out, I'll repay it four times. Yeah.
Would it be that possibly he, in his heart, felt like he never did any wrong and that he was just doing what he needed to do? And that's probably why he's like, I didn't defraud anyone. I'm so happy to give the one fourth. Because I feel like as people, we tend to do that. We'll be like, oh yeah, no, I didn't do wrong. Like if it is wrong, like if I am doing wrong, like go ahead and take everything I have.
So you're saying, like, could it be that he was justifying himself in a way?
Yeah.
Well, what do you think about that? Does the story give us any clue about that, that he's just trying to justify himself? Or does it tell us that this is an issue of, there's a different issue happening?
They say, to Jesus, how can you be with a sinner? And I think he's trying to validate himself as being worthy.
Okay.
Or just that he's repentant after having an encounter.
Repentant, and it's kind of an example of salvation. Like Jesus even tells him, come down from that high place and receive me. And so it's an example of like when we're saved, we just let Jesus into our heart. We're a new creation, and a lot of things fall away. And so that could also be why he's just ready to give up half of everything.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, he's ready to give up half of everything. So that's not really so much an act of justifying. That's really it. What you guys are saying, repentance, a change in him, the joy, the change in his demeanor, wanting to give everything away.
So I'm seeing it from both sides of the people, right? They think that their claims are probably legit, but you know how people are. Sometimes they might want to take advantage of it and be like, oh yeah, he also defrauded me. I mean, they might want to get money out of it. So that also might be Zacchaeus' way of saying, because they've all heard about Jesus and how he knows everything. So if he were to give back to the right people, he'd be like, Jesus can, kind of speak for me, like I was telling the truth. And that maybe took the opportunity to do that so that people
okay.
were trying to profit off of it, they can.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we have the testimony of Jesus. He said salvation has come to this whole
world. Ah.
And the fact that he's going overboard, like he gave us the, from the law, to fulfill the law, he could have paid an extra fifth, but he says, I'm going to pay back four times. And we also have Paul making the Corinthian church sorry. And Paul says, you guys were sorry and you repented in a godly manner, not to be repented of. Because godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, yet what vehement desire you showed zeal, yea, you showed revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear of this matter.
Okay.
So it looks like that's what's happening in this son of Abraham.
So it looks like he is really having a change of heart and a change of mind, agreeing with God about his status as a sinner.
Yep.
and turning from it. Well, you know, before we go on to the very last part of the story, there is something I want to tell you. John the Baptist, when he was calling people to repentance, he challenged the people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he said that for God could raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. So don't go saying, well, we're children of Abraham, we don't need to repent. So with that said, let me go into the last part of the story, because I think that'll help us have an understanding. So in the last part of the story, Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. For he also is a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus replies that salvation has come to this house today. Is there anything we can learn about Jesus from this statement that he makes? That's his goal and his purpose.
He has authority to do that.
He has authority to do that. I know for most of you who are Christians, you're like, duh. But let's walk through it. He has authority. What a great observation. Can the crowd say salvation has come to this house? What can the crowd do? They can say he's a sinner. But Jesus comes and says, salvation has come to this house. Yeah.
It's similar to where he tells someone that he's healed that, go, your sins have been forgiven. And his opponents get all upset. Who can forgive sins except God? And that's right. That's God forgiving sins. And here it's God's declaring salvation, which is what he does for all of us as our judge. That you are saved. And one last thing, everybody knows about the conflict between, you know, salvation by faith, which we know we're saved by faith alone, and what James says about works, that we should see some works in somebody's life. It's just interesting that he receives it with joy, and then he does the works immediately. And then Jesus declares, yeah, you got both parts, you're saved.
He receives them with joy, and then he acts out on it by, you know, you gotta, actually I was gonna ask a question about, was the response, Jesus' response in a response to Zacchaeus giving away half, was Zacchaeus being told he's saved because he's given away half and will repay four times? But you kind of answered that. He actually received Jesus first, and then he responds with the works, the fruit of salvation.
Wanting to do that. When I got saved, that's 40 years ago, I felt such a weight of burden of my sins off of my back. I mean, it was literally like I felt a physical weight being taken off me. And I did things, and just went out and did things from the joy of that feeling I had of my salvation in the Lord. I'm not saying this is what the case was indeed, but maybe that's how it was for Zacchaeus, that he had that lifting him, this burden of what all of his sin, that in joy he declares these things about what he's
going to do. Absolutely. By the way, I love in this story that there's not only what's happening spiritually for in Zacchaeus' heart and what Jesus is saying, testifying to what's happening, but there's also a physical model happening, because we read that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And Jesus said, hey, today I have to come to stay at your house. And Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And then Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. And who came to Zacchaeus' house that day?
Jesus.
I love that there's a physical picture there, not just the spiritual picture. There's a literal salvation has come to your house. Jesus has come. But Jesus says, for this man also is a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's an interesting phrase. I wonder why Jesus added this statement. Now, I know we can't really say why, but certainly we could ask ourselves, what is Jesus telling us about? What is he informing us about when he says, this also is a son of Abraham? He's Jewish, okay? Maybe it's more than...
This.
Yeah, his first priority was to the Jew. Yeah. And then the Gentile. What else?
So they're related because Jesus is in the same lineage.
Oh, they're related.
So related.
They're both children of Abraham.
Yeah.
Okay.
The covenant that God made with Abraham, like, that's was meant for the Jewish people, but we're just setting this in my other study. If people followed part of the covenant with keeping the circumcision and doing that, that's how they were identified as being like a follower of God through like the covenant that God made with Abraham. And,
okay.
Yeah, so kind of just part of being included.
Part of being included.
But also kind of like a believer, whatever that meant to them. You know, like people who, like he believes the same as you. And
okay, maybe he's affirming that they have faith. Yeah.
I think he's saying that even if you're a son of Abraham, you need salvation.
Even if you're a son of Abraham, you need salvation.
Yeah.
Interesting. So do all Jews get salvation for just being a Jew?
No.
So why did? What is it about the statement that Jesus makes that informs us something about being a child of Abraham? When John the Baptist was speaking to the Jews about repentance, don't say that Abraham is your father, for God can raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. Does that give us an understanding of the statement? Okay. Yeah.
It's like the crowd is saying, well, he's a sinner. And Jesus is saying, yeah, he's also a son of Abraham. Like,
okay.
Like, these two are not mutually exclusive.
Did salvation come to everybody in that crowd that day?
No.
Because they were children of Abraham?
No.
What does that distinguish this child of Abraham from all the other physical children of Abraham? Maybe it's an invitation. Okay. Yeah.
So I would say that because he's calling him the son of Abraham as well, he's a Jew, most of them don't accept Jesus, but he's accepting him, and once we accept Jesus' work, we're heir of Christ. So we're heirs just like he is.
Okay, so we're heirs in Christ when we receive Jesus. Heirs to the promise of Abraham? Promise of God, okay.
Maybe he also brings up the blood of Abraham to tell the crowd, you know, you're no different. He's literally you guys. You know, you're all the same.
Okay. So he's just telling the crowd that, hey, everyone's equal here? So I hear a common theme coming as you guys are working this out. as we're talking about it, that it's all about accepting or receiving Jesus. Is it possible that someone can be born of Abraham but not a child of Abraham?
Yes.
In Scripture?
Yes. We see what some Israelites do.
What's that? Okay, so how do we know the true children of Abraham versus the false children of Abraham in Scripture?
Well, Jesus does in their hearts.
Anybody remember what Jesus taught about the issue? Because he actually told some Jews who were claiming were children of Abraham that they're actually children of the devil and not children of Abraham. He said that if you were children of Abraham,
you'd have faith like Abraham had in me, in what God promised him.
You would have faith like Abraham had in what God promises.
Yeah.
Hmm. Yeah.
Even among esteemed genealogy, there can always be a few. They're like the rotten apples. And you find one and you can see the transference just by looking at the person.
Okay.
Am I making sense?
I understand what you're saying, but I think we're going to have a whole bunch of rotten apples here. I'm running out of time here. But, you know, it's like Stephen was saying that the true children of Abraham are children by faith, that exercise faith in Abraham's God, right? And so did Zacchaeus exercise faith in our story? Yeah, he did. And Jesus said, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has come to seek and to save the lost. According to the crowd, Zacchaeus was definitely the lost. No doubt about it. He was part of the lost children of Abraham, the lost sheep from Abraham. So when Jesus makes this statement at the end that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, is there anything we can learn about God in closing from that statement? Yeah.
By faith, what they did before the Messiah came. It says, we've all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's more, but that's.
Yeah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises yet.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
I feel God wants us all to be saved, but not every.
God desires that all should be saved.
Yeah, I believe that.
Yeah. Well, it's scriptural what you believe. Because the scripture actually says it. Yeah.
But not all will
be saved. Faith. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, faith. That's it.
I agree with you.
Yes.
John.
Thank you, John.
So also I think what's really important
to gather from the last part is that we don't get to choose who is lost, right? Because over the years, you know, many religions, but also Christianity, we almost tend to pick and choose who is considered lost or who is considered worthy of being saved, right? Whether it be discrimination by race, social class, denomination, right? But Jesus is telling us, you don't get to choose who I want to save. I want to save everybody, whether you like it or not. And that includes this tax collector who, you know, to you guys is the biggest sinner. Let's not forget that people like to hide their worst stuff. You know, people have whole boneyards in the closet, right? So you don't get to choose who Jesus saves. He does.
So I wonder, in this story, who is seeking who? Huh. Is Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, or has Jesus been seeking Zacchaeus? Yeah. Interesting. Well, we can learn about God. Yeah. Our sister is saying that she was raised Catholic. Sorry, I'm going to raise Catholic. So she just thought all of her life that she was saved, but then she came to the realization that she needed to receive Jesus, to put her trust and faith in Jesus and be born again.
Yeah. Yeah. It took me a long time to realize this and understand it.
Yeah. Thank you, by the way, for sharing that. In our story, we got to close it. We're going long here. In our story, you know, we saw that Zacchaeus responded to Jesus by receiving him joyfully, and then responded with the works or evidence of salvation. Do you think this story can help us in the future as we walk with the Lord? Yeah, I think so. I think it's a good reminder to show the fruits of salvation. Well, the story is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Next week we'll be in a regular Bible study as we continue on in Luke 19. But Luke 19, 1 through 10. Now, here's the challenge for you. You've now learned this story pretty well, so it'll only take a little bit more to start going and sharing it with somebody. Just look at it a little bit more, and you will know it 100%. So that's my challenge to you. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to go into the time of communion. And we welcome you to come as you're ready and get communion. Maybe we can get the worship team to come back up now, so wherever you guys are at. And let me go ahead and go to prayer, and then we'll get started with communion. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much. Lord, just your desire for our salvation. Lord, we thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost. And certainly, Lord, I was one of those lost. And Lord, you found me, and I appreciate you so much. I love you. And we thank you, Lord God, that you do not miss us. Lord, your word says that if we seek you, you will be found. And Lord, you certainly are seeking us out. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are personal, that you know us by name. And God, now we come to you, we come to your table, and we confess our sin. Lord, cleanse us of any unrighteousness. Lord, we bring our hearts before you and ask for you to heal. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you've shed your blood for us, for the remission of sins, that all who believe in you will have fellowship with you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chelsea just reminded me, April 21st through 22nd,
sorry.
Monday through Friday. We're going to have a Simply the Story workshop here. It'll be in the evenings that whole week. It'll be like a hybrid where you'll watch some videos online, then come and in the evenings. That way it works with work schedules. But if you want to learn this way of teaching oral inductive Bible study, I want to really encourage you to come. Certainly, for me, it's been a game changer to know the Word, like to have these passages locked in. When I travel, I get to chew on the Word. I don't have to worry about bumpy roads or anything. And this is the wrong Bible, but I have a Bible that specifically just has all these check marks of stories I've learned. So whenever I get somewhere, they say, hey, you're going to preach. You have 15 minutes, 20 minutes with the translator. I'm ready to go. So anyway, I want to encourage you if you want to be part of that. We'll have more details coming up as we get closer, but just save the date, April 22nd through 26th. With that said, I want to encourage you as we close out tonight's service that the Lord came to seek and to save the lost. He treasures and values each individual person, and he's called you out of sin, he's equipped you, and now he's sending you. So just consider his view before you're so too quick to write someone off, and be ready to share the gospel. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. Amen.